take our Bibles tonight, and we're going to go to the 23rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Some of you are already in Psalms, weren't you? Ruined your bookmark for the night. And we're going to be in Jeremiah 23. My desire this evening is to continue to challenge you, to encourage you, and some are already standing. I appreciate that. Go ahead and stand if you would. But I want to, tonight, the Lord will allow, I want to carry on the challenge to increase and grow your prayer life. I trust that some of you this week have added maybe 5 minutes of praise time to the beginning of your prayer request time. How many of you all have done that? Just one time. You've said, you know what? It took a few minutes. I just praised God. Isn't that good? I walk away from that discipline, that exercise. I always walk away just full. Man, God is good. I can spend another 3 minutes, 4 minutes just doing that one thing. You start, the old hymn said, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And it's right. It really is true. If you have a gloomy day, just start listing all the good things God is and what he's done and how he's taken care of you. And I really love that exercise. Also, how many of y'all have done the confession? You've stopped taking 5 minutes just to talk with the Lord about the condition of your heart, where you're at. I tell you, I don't know a prayer life that would be complete without a time of recognizing sin and confessing it before the Lord. And I really do believe that that's right. We find it in the model prayer. We're not going to turn there tonight, but you know, in the model prayer, Jesus told us to pray to God. This is the instruction of Jesus to his disciples, that we should be praying, if not daily, then multiple times a day, that as we confess our sins, you know, we recognize that we need to be praying, because we are sometimes caught up on who's trespassed us. Mark said that we pray that God will forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass us. And the reminder is that the greatest offense is not my neighbor to me. My greatest offense was me towards my God. And if he can overlook, if he can bless, if he can love me and answer my prayer and fellowship with me, in spite of the horrendous sins I've done in his face, I can forgive my neighbor. And so I encourage you tonight just to take time, daily take time. John R. Rice said, I always keep a short list with God. And what that means is I don't want any sins to build up between me and the Lord. If there was one position John R. Rice said the believer should take is confession, just immediately confess. You know you did wrong, don't wait, don't push it off, don't get down the road, stop right then and there. God, my attitude right there was wrong, I need you to forgive me. God, what I said to them was wrong, and I need you to forgive me. And just be immediate with confession of sin, and just get right back to the heart of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 23, and verse number 26, tonight we're going to add another element of prayer, I believe, will be a help to you, will be a challenge to you. For our disciples, it'll be an opportunity for you to grow, and maybe even embed the word in your heart even a little bit more. We're going to look at the 23rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah and look at the 26th verse together tonight. The Bible says, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophets that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Lord, would you bless us now and bless your word as it reaches our heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Be seated if you would tonight. The story is told of a boy named Patrick who asked repeatedly for a new watch. He had seen a watch behind a glass case and wanted that watch and could see that watch on his arm. And my, oh my, he just knew that watch would be the perfect tool for every day. In fact, that he was at school, he would wonder what time it is and think, oh, if only I had a watch. He'd be out playing with his friends and some would be, you know, talking about something they received and something they were proud of. And look what this, and every time, oh, you know what I'd be proud of? I'd be proud of my new watch. I wish I had a watch. In fact, he began to ask and ask and ask. Anybody have kids who ask for something over and over and over again? And that was what Joseph was doing. Patrick, I'm sure Joseph would have done it too, but Patrick was the one who was doing it this time. And Patrick, he just wanted a watch more than anything. Finally, his dad one day said, listen, I do not want to hear you ask for one more time about a watch. Don't do it. Don't ask about it. It has gotten out of hand. I don't like it. You will be in trouble. You're going to get grounded or something if you keep talking about this watch. Later on that night, they sat down to dinner. And at dinner, Dad looked to his son and said, Patrick, would you like to pray for our dinner? Patrick stood up next to his chair. And he said, I would like to pray for dinner, Dad. But before I pray, I'd like to quote a verse of Scripture for you. He said, okay, go right on ahead, son. He said, Mark 13:37, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now let's pray. Lord, I love you. Wasn't asking for one. You can get by with that. Tonight, I want to deal with the subject of praying God's word. Praying God's word. I remember as a boy, an evangelist came by our church and I thought it was a pretty special thing. We broke up into prayer group, much like we do here at South Knollwood in the morning before the services began. Men would gather together, and of course the men would all meet in one place, and the ladies would meet in another, and we would gather there in the auditorium, and a lot of times I would pray with my dad. And I remember how big of a deal it was to me one day when I didn't have to pray with my dad. I got to pray with another group of people, and I'd go, and I'd pray with another couple of the men. I remember we had an evangelist come in one time, and he asked if he could pray with me. Oh, that was awesome. Yeah, I'd like that. That's cool. I get to pray with the preacher. Of course, my dad was, you say anything, I will kill you, kid. And he's like, yeah, go right on ahead. And we went over and we prayed. And I remember as we prayed, he began to quote scriptures. He began to pray and he'd say, Lord, you brought us here. And we know that it wasn't us who did it. And he'd quote Ephesians 2:8-9. And boy, it seemed like every time, everything he talked about, he was praying a verse. He was praying some passage of scripture. He was praying with knowledge about what God wanted on a subject, not because he wanted it or felt like he should have it, but because he knew the Word of God already gave him direction in that area. And I just thought that was powerful. And over the years, I've had the opportunity to pray with many men and pray with many men of God and get to pray in their offices or in the school halls with them or pray at the Bible college I went to, get an opportunity to pray with men there. And I loved that. I enjoyed that. And you learn a lot about how people approach the Lord in prayer. And one of my favorite things has always been when someone would pray with Scripture. I just think it's a beautiful thing. Now tonight, I am not saying that that's how I think everybody should pray. Some would pray without ever quoting a Scripture and at the same time be one who prays Scripture or introduces Scripture into their prayer. And a habit I got into years ago, I don't spend a lot of time in my own prayers, even though I admire it. I just never have built a habit into just meeting with somebody and praying Scriptures. But I do love, as I'm going through a morning, as I'm going through my prayer time, I do love opening the book of Psalms and praying a theme out of the book of Psalms. That happens to be the book I love to come to the Lord on. You'd be shocked by the beautiful pictures there in the book of Psalms and the challenges that you'll find there. And I just want to encourage you tonight, consider just taking 5 minutes. If you just took 5 minutes and allowed the Word of God to have a place in your prayer time, just 5 minutes and allow the Word of God to have prayer, a space in your prayer time. How important is prayer, or excuse me, how important is the Word of God when it comes to our approach of God? Jeremiah chapter 23 deals with this very reality. Of course, you recognize that Jeremiah is the author. He's speaking now as God's instrument. So he is writing the words down. It is God who is moving on him, inspiring him as he writes. He is inspiring Jeremiah to not only read this, but then publicly declare this. And so he would write this down. You and I get it because he wrote it down. But this was not a text to be written and then handed around privately. This would have been the declaration of Jeremiah versus the priests of his day. And you heard that correctly. The problem during Jeremiah's day was not that there was no one to preach the word. The problem was that there were plenty of people who were to preach the word and instead were preaching their own opinion. That they had the opportunity, they had the people there to stand up and declare the words of God. They weren't people who were chasing after Baal, trying to worship Baal like their fathers did, Jeremiah mentions here in the text we read. The problem was not that they were going after some false god. The problem was that they were seemingly going after Jehovah God, but were doing so in their own way. They were going after a way that seemed right to themselves. So the Bible mentions these prophets, and not mentions it. He preaches the entire 23rd chapter against them. And the Bible even says here, and Jeremiah stated very plainly the problem in verse number 26. He says, "How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies?" Where's the problem at? Do you see here? You understand where the problem is? Can you see it? It's not the prophets. It's not their lies. How long, the Bible asks, shall this be in the heart? How long shall this be in the heart? You know, the quartet song is, "The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart." Isn't that right? The idea is that our real issue will always be a heart problem. You say, "Well, preacher, you need to tell us how to fix that heart problem." Well, it's called repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It is called clinging to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You say, "Well, wait a second. Will that fix all my heart problems?" No, but the gospel is in the continual process of sanctifying us to look more and more and more like Jesus Christ. If you have a heart problem, the answer is still Jesus. The answer is still the cross of Calvary. The answer is still repentance and faith in Jesus. And I tell you tonight that the problem is a problem of the heart. I tell you here that the prophets had a heart problem. They had a heart problem. You know what I also understand is that you and I sometimes can have a heart problem. Did you know that? That we can have a heart problem. What was the answer, God's answer for those prophets? The answer of God was to give his word to a true prophet, Jeremiah, to declare against the prophets so that they might deal with the heart problem. You see, what the answer to a heart problem is the word of God and your response to God's word. So he tells us what the problem is. These prophets that come out and have a heart problem, the Bible says they are prophets of the deceits of their own heart, or of the deceit of their own heart. What's the problem? The prophet's heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name. Well, how do they do that? By their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. So it's not that the prophets are going out there and saying, "Hey guys, I think you need to go worship Baal." Nope, that wasn't the problem. They didn't go down to the Baal idol store and buy a new Baal idol and come put it up in front of the house of God. No, the problem was is that every time they went on and on and on and on and on and on and on about their opinions, about their dreams, about their prophecies, about the word that they say came from God that was not from God, all the time that they spent doing that, they were leading people away from God just as wickedly as the Baal worshipers did. He says, "I see the problem is the same. It's the same stinking problem. The problem of those prophets is that they are the same rascals as their fathers were who tried to get everybody into Baal worship. They are just as wicked. Their hearts are just as wrong. The problem is they have the same heart." So the problem would come right out of, you could even see it in our culture today. You can see it in our culture today in some of the television preachers, and they get up and they say something like, I have a word of the Lord, or word from the Lord. And what they mean is that God's given them some special revelation. God's given them some special word for the hour, some special revelation for the hour. That's garbage. That's garbage. God gave us a word for the hour. Did you know that? It's called His Word. And this is the Word. You don't need to come to a church and find out what the new revelation of God is. And you don't need to hope that somehow God speaks to your pastor. You know how God speaks to your pastor? Same way He speaks to you. Through His Word. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Can I tell you tonight, you are leaning on the everlasting Word of God. If I die tomorrow, you can walk with God more passionately than you did the day before, because I had no part in it. It was Him the whole while. It was His Word settled. It is His Word preserved. It is His Word that you put your faith on, that you put your trust on, that you stand up on. I tell you tonight that the problem is that they lived in a culture of men who were saying they were speaking for God who had never heard God. Not heard a thing from the Lord. The key to God's Word, as He outlines for us in this passage, if you want to be right with the Word of God, if you want your heart right with the Word of God, it is faithfulness. The key to being right with God is faithfulness to His Word. You, in your life, want to be right with God? Then be faithful to the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God, if He wants to, I love how he says this. If the prophet hath a dream in verse number 28, let him tell a dream. Hey, if the prophet has a dream, let him tell a dream. But that's not what was going on, was it? The prophet wasn't giving the dream, saying, hey, guys, guess what happened to me last night? I had a dream. They would say, well, that's weird. I don't care about your dreams. And frankly, we're not talking anymore because it's weird that you come and tell me that stuff. No. They were going to come tell dreams, but those dreams weren't out of their own head. No, these were dreams from God. Ooh, how special, right? This guy gets a dream from God. God gives this guy dreams. No, if God was giving them dreams, they'd be scared to death. They took these dreams and they would preach them as if they were the very words of God. They were a revelation from God. Well, they weren't a revelation from God. By the way, that practice is still popular in some churches today. People to come in and tell their dream as if God gave them the dream. It blows my mind, as if they've never read the book of Jeremiah. Well, maybe they haven't. If the prophet hath a dream, let him tell a dream. You know why they didn't come to tell about a dream? Because nobody wants to sit around and listen about your dreams. Your dreams are weird. Don't talk about them. But they were coming saying, no, it's not just a dream. It's God's vision. That's God's vision. What are you talking about? They knew it wasn't God's vision, and God knew it wasn't His vision. So He sends Jeremiah to tell them, quit telling people that you've got a vision from me. You didn't get a vision from me, and you aren't leading my people. Now he that hath a word hath my word, then let him speak my word faithfully. Let him be faithful to my word. And then he asks this question. Consider this question with me tonight. What is the chaff to the wheat? What is the chaff to the wheat? Well, what is chaff? If you took a grain from the ground, whatever it might be, I think in my mind of wheat as a boy, you'd see it growing, the big golden head there, and you could pull that off of the stem, and you'd take that, and you could grind that up in your hand, and you start to break that up, and you'd open that up on your hand, and there would be little grains on your hand. That's the fruit. That's the part everybody's trying to get. That's the grain that matters. All the rest of that is trash. Anything can happen to it. We don't care. It can blow away in the wind. Nobody's going to lose any. Nobody cares anything about that chaff. The chaff is trash. It's garbage. Throw it away. You're done with it. Don't feed it to anything. Just throw it out on the ground. It's gross. What is the chaff to the wheat? Do you think the wheat is sitting there saying, no, keep the chaff around? We like chaff. No, it doesn't mean a thing to the wheat. It doesn't matter to the wheat. Okay, so in this text, what is the chaff? What is the wheat? Well, the chaff in the Lord's analogy here is a dream. Actually, it's any word that says it's from God that isn't from God. That's chaff. It's trash. Well, preacher, I tell you, it's a bad thing we have false teachers out there today. We've had false teachers a long time. We've had false teachers since all the way back in the first century. There have been false teachers all the way, thousands of years. They were around when Jesus was around. They were around before Jesus got here. They have been around a very, very, very long time. Preacher, it's a sad deal. They're deceiving people. They've been deceived people for a very long time. Well, what's the grain, or what's the chaff to the grain? What is the chaff, not grain, excuse me, he said wheat. What is the chaff to the wheat? The chaff to the wheat is nothing. The wheat wouldn't care anything about it. The wheat doesn't even care that it's there. The wheat sees it as garbage. The wheat sees it as unnecessary, as useless, as in the way. In fact, the grain is hoping that the chaff will get out of the way so that you can have the actual fruit, that you can have the actual wheat. And so to the chaff is really is a bondage to the grain. It's a bondage to the wheat. And once the chaff is broke off and you get the real grain, then you can discard the chaff. The chaff is garbage. It's trash. Get rid of it. God is saying, what is the chaff to the wheat? In other words, what are these liars, these prophets who don't know how to properly use the word? What are their visions? What are their dreams? It's all chaff. What is my word? My word is the precious treasure that you're trying to get. It's that that has value. It's that which is beautiful. It is that which feeds the soul. It is that that is worth working for and having and holding in your hand. That's the difference between chaff and wheat. In fact, he goes on, just in case you think that maybe God is stretching the importance of this too much. He says, is not my word like as a fire? Okay, hold on a second. What do you mean? He's saying those false visions and lies and make-believe from those prophets, I want you to understand my word is the fire they fear. All those lies and all those false teachings and all that false prophecy, when you get my word around it, my word devours it up. My word is that which cuts away the lie, cuts away the falsehood. My word, the truth of God's word, is that which, as Jesus said, makes you free. Can I tell you tonight that God's word is still the fire that devours false ideas, lies that the devil would like to put in your path, and deceptions that the world would like to shove on you. Can I tell you, his word is as a fire. The Bible says his word is like as a fire, saith the Lord. Like a hammer, he says in verse number 29, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. So right here in this text, the Bible tells us the importance of God's word in your life. Can I tell you what it is? It's the same as it was in Jeremiah's day. Get my word out there, Jeremiah. Take my word, declare my word, preach my word, get my word out there. Why? Because it's a fire. It's a fire that burns up and devours and destroys the chaff. So what is the use of God's word in your life? Well, we need it, that it might keep us from deception. Better than that, that it might destroy, that it might shred and burn and devour the deception that is constantly waging war against your heart and mine. You see, his word is like a chaff, like the fire that destroys the chaff. His word is like a hammer that breaks rocks. Boy, I tell you, false teachers and false ideas and the New Age movement and the garbage from the left that we get filtered to us all the time, it seems as if it is an onslaught that will never stop coming. Do you know how the Bible sees all of that? Like rocks that just need to be busted into smaller rocks. God's word, can I tell you tonight, God's word is not moved, it's not swayed, it's not given up one inch, it's not backed down, it's not let go, it's not held up. It is God's word, it's as true as the day that he penned it, it's as true as the day you put it in your hands. I tell you today that God's word is still true. God's word still shines like a fire against chaff. God's word still destroys and breaks down the lies that try to infiltrate your heart and infiltrate your mind and lie to you and deceive you. And I tell you tonight, it is good for God's people to not just spend time in his word, but to immobilize and be a part of his word and allow his word to become a part of them. You see, God's word is that which purifies. God's word is that which breaks down what seems unbreakable. And God's word is that treasure that must not be stolen. It's the treasure that must not be stolen. He tells us in verse number 30, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. I tell you tonight that God's word is a treasure, and you can have it. Don't let it be stolen from you. Don't let it be taken away from you. As we look here tonight, we have God's word. We don't have to wait on priests or prophets or a pastor to bring it. We have the word of God. As we consider praying and adding time and life to our prayer, I encourage you to take even just 5 minutes of praying God's word. I'm not talking about some weird thing where you personalize it and put your name in for everything. Boy, that can get sketchy real quick. I'm not telling you to try to personalize the covenants that were Abraham's covenants or Moses' covenants and all that hogwash. Don't listen to any of that junk. That is a modern twist on movement. But I tell you, it is been a normal, natural thing for believers down throughout the ages to keep God's word at the center of everything they do, including keeping it at the center of their approach to a holy God. My heart needs to be reminded. When I go to prayer, my heart needs to be reminded of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It is for by grace that I am saved. That not of works, lest any man should boast. I didn't get here because I got here. I'm here because of Jesus Christ. I need to be reminded of Ephesians chapter 1, that I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I need to be reminded of these truths. I need to allow my heart to consider these truths, and I need to adopt them and accept them. And I tell you, just simply going to God in prayer has a powerful work in your heart. There's no command in Scripture that tells us that we should pray Scripture. Well, preacher, why do you bring it up? Well, no, there was no command. But we do find it. Consider the book of Psalms with me for a minute. What were the book of Psalms? The book of Psalms were a group of songs or hymns or verses or statements or speeches. In other words, it wasn't any one thing. They weren't just psalms or a hymn like you would think of. You grab your hymn book and turn. You wouldn't do that with the book of Psalms. They had specific days where they would sing something or they would say something or quote some speech, and it would come right out of that collection of psalms. In the very practice of the worship of God's people, they would get in the habit of coming together and collectively quoting together the psalms. Do you know what those psalms, many of them were? Many that we've done just in the last 21 Psalms. Do you know what many of those are? They're prayers. The people would get together and quote as a prayer the word that had been preserved for them from God. That was a part of their worship style, was to come together and together accept as truth the context of what Scripture said, not what they thought, not what they felt, not what they had going on that day. They allowed the Word of God to condition the environment of their approach to God. You say, well, okay, so the book of Psalms did that. What else? Okay, well, consider this. The book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, it reminds you that the Sanhedrin have come against Peter and John, and they have released them. But the early church, as they gathered, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse number 22, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. The church did. They gathered together, they prayed, and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Did you catch that? Did you hear that? What happened right in the middle of the book of Acts, chapter 4? They began to quote a passage of Scripture. In fact, they quoted Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. They quoted, "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, why did the Gentiles rage?" So right there in the book of Acts chapter 4, the first church goes up against opposition, and their pattern is go back to the word of God and pray. Use the word of God as a portion to pray to the Lord. And so they did. By the way, Jesus quoted from the book of Psalms. The Bible says in both the Gospels, Mark and Matthew, that Jesus prayed to his Father when he was dying on the cross, my God, why hast thou for my, my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? By the way, that's a quote from the first lines of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 tells us the same thing. I was reading it as in preparation for tonight, and I don't know if you know this or remember this, but this is the next text in our Psalm series, and really it's a beautiful passage. You just read the first four verses. You don't have to wonder who's praying this prayer, because it was fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ as he was on the cross of Calvary. It's mind-blowing to know that the psalmist wrote it. The psalmist wrote it decades, centuries before Jesus would ever need to pray it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, on the very cross of Jesus, he was quoting the book of Psalms. In other words, I'm not here tonight to tell you you're missing out on the special unlocking of God's power because you don't pray verses. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm not coming here tonight to tell you God demands, he requires, he commands that you pray Scripture. No, I'm not doing that either. But I do know, it seems as I watch another generation of Christians come along and be discipled and trained and raised up, that if we're not careful, if we don't intentionally and diligently increase in our prayer life, we're getting further and further and further from the disciplines of prayer that have made churches in the last generations great. And I tell you tonight, we got to be those who are diligent in our prayer life. One such thing being is that we come to God knowing you and I don't have the words we need. The Bible makes clear to us that we need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who intercedes on our behalf because we're not even able to pray as we ought to pray. But we come as if we've got it figured out. What I'm asking you to do is not follow the command of Bible praying. I'm asking you to consider, allow the Word of God to disciple you as you approach God. Think about what happens when somebody prays Scripture. You have to read Scripture. Yeah, that's a pretty good thing to have. If you're going to be praying it, you probably ought to bring the Bible with you. And you get on your knees before the Lord, you open the Bible up. It's been one of my cherished blessings, has been able to open the Bible and read. You read something like Psalm 22 and, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, how would you pray that, preacher? God didn't forsake me. He forsook his son on Calvary for me. How could I not pray that? How could I not pray, God, thank you. Thank you that you let Jesus say these words. Thank you that these were the words he said to save my dirty, rotten soul. God, I needed this. And then to repeat back to him what he, in his wisdom, preserved for me to have. Which leads us to the second point. Not only do you have to read the word, you have to correctly understand his word. You have to be able to correctly understand it. You say, oh, nope, see, there it is, preacher. Nope, I'm out. I don't understand all those big these and thous. I don't understand all that stuff. If you don't understand it, you don't understand what Scripture's saying about a holy and good and blessed God. Lord, hear thee. The Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifices. Well, you could pray that. You could think of what that means, and you could be contemplating what it means, and then approach God. And by the way, if you're just starting, don't start with huge passages of Scripture. Take one verse, take one line, and just pray that to the Lord. And if you're having trouble understanding it, tell the Lord that, and let Him guide you in your word, in the word. And then it demands that they meditate on Scripture. If you're going to pray Scripture, it allows you the opportunity to meditate on it once again. This is why one of my favorite things, and what I think is beneficial to anybody, is to spend a few minutes in the Word of God before you begin to pray. Don't go in, get on your knees, and pray right away. Don't do that cold, because you allow the Word of God to get your mind into it, get your heart into it, and allow the Word of God and the truth in it. And while you're reading, nine times out of ten, my mind will go into prayer time, and I'm thinking about a million things, and I'll focus on just one passage of Scripture. And intentionally, I just read one passage of Scripture. What's happening there? I'm allowing God to get that word in my mind. I'm grateful that we have in our day, we have audio. We can put the Bible on audio. Do you know you can get apps that just read you the Bible? That's crazy. And so as I'm walking, or as I'm just getting to church in the morning, or I'm going about studying, the best thing for me is just to put that audio on, let that thing talk to me, and let the Bible talk to me. And before I'm ever even in my office, my heart's already tuned up, ready to go, excited about what the Lord's going to do, excited about what the truth of God's word, so that I can think with a context that's real. Not what I dreamed about, not what I think, not what I feel, not what's going through my mind at any random time. All of that can be affected by a heart problem. And so instead, we allow the Word of God to have its proper place first and foremost, and focus on that. And then apply Scripture properly to your specific situation. Apply the Word of God properly to where you are. In other words, you don't read the book of Genesis and take the promises given to Abraham that he's going to make your seed as countless as the sands of the earth. That's not your promise. Leave that alone, okay? That's not. But boy, you come to the book of Genesis and you know who that blessing of that one blessing is. That's Jesus. Can you be grateful for Jesus? The Bible says we are the ones who are blessed. All nations of the earth will be blessed through the man Abram. Lord, I know who that blessing is. That's Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. I don't have to claim all of Moses' commandments and Moses' covenant to find it beautiful and amazing and important. No, but I know who it's pointing to, and it's pointing to Jesus. And I'm grateful that we can come to God and we can come to His Word and we can properly apply the Scripture in our specific situation. It's beneficial to pray Scripture, and I do believe this, and the reason I believe it is general truths that God has given to us. Did you know that Scripture glorifies the Father? Scripture glorifies God the Father. Jesus told His disciples in John 15, 7 through 8, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Well, why? Well, herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be My disciples. Can I tell you tonight, it glorifies God when His word is at the center of how you approach Him. It glorifies God that we love His word. It glorifies God when by the way, it is beneficial to us as well, because Scripture's truthful. Scripture's truthful. Scripture is like no other book, because it doesn't have error. It's incapable of error. So this protects you from error. Well, I don't know if I'm praying this correctly. Okay, well then pray some of the Scriptures that would support you, and you find out if you're in error or not. Since Scripture is truthful, you can pray with some confidence, can't you? You can pray for confidence. If you go to the New Testament, you begin to pray, and you ask God for the things He would do for you as you see Him outlined in the Word of God, that's powerful. If you pray that God will sanctify you and make you holy and wash you clean and help you walk and deliver you from evil, these are all promises that you could claim right out of the Word of God. You see, God's Word is safe, it's secure, it's firm ground to stand on. It's a good thing to pray, isn't it? It's a good thing to have God's word, and I'm encouraging you not to get lost in some weird doctrine. In fact, I think God's word protects you from it. And when you pray, I tell you, Scripture gives you the words to express real truth. You understand with me that we are at a place as Americans, as believers, we're at a place where we have lost the ability to communicate very well. You consider, you know, in ancient times, they used to write with hieroglyphics, you know. You find them recorded on the wall of some cave somewhere, and we think about how rudimentary their writing was, and it looks like, you know, pictures, and it's just so rudimentary, you know. But I mean, but we're special. I mean, we've honed the craft of language, and over the years, I mean, we've really evolved, you know, as Americans to the place where now we use emojis for 75% of our communication. I think we went backwards, didn't we? We went from hieroglyphics to emojis. And guess which one lasts longer? Yeah, the hieroglyphics lasted longer. So that's telling me maybe we're going backwards here when it comes to our language. Can you imagine? You come to God, you get on your face before the Lord and say, hey, God, I do some bad things. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says you sin. It's a little clearer, isn't it? Well, Lord, I pray that you'd help some stuff go on today that'd be good. God, would you let good stuff happen? Well, what if you, I mean, instead of just coming to God and saying, God, you're really good and really powerful and really big, what if you came to him and you could quote some of the books, the descriptions of him in the book of Psalms? Oh, Lord, I did some bad things. No. You sinned. Use God's words. Use the way he described it. Lord, I pray you'd help so-and-so, help so. No, don't help so-and-so. Look at the word of God. He tells us that you'd encourage him, lift him up, you'd bless him. You look at the first verse of any of Paul's epistles, he says, grace and peace be on you. There's no question what Paul wanted to have happen. Pray some of that stuff. Pray for blessing and grace and peace to be on your family, and watch God really be able to use language that communicates what actually could happen if God was working instead of just some good stuff, nice stuff, general junk. We don't have to be generic. We don't have to be general. We can go right to the Word of God and know God's Word to guide how we request, guide how we pray. Someone said we should allow God's Word to form how we praise, how we confess, and how we petition. We praise, we confess, and we petition. Now, the last two sermons I gave you, we've talked about praise and we've talked about confession. You want to know how to approach the word, approach God? Just try in one of those two places. Approach him, confessing sin the same way the Bible does, without any confusion, without any obfuscation, without any of that stuff. We're just simply saying what was, the way the Word of God would teach us to do it. What if we went to him in praise? Some of you have already done it this week. You got in the book of Psalms and you just praised God right out of the book of Psalms. That's beautiful. Keep that up. That's wonderful. Or maybe you've prayed, maybe you'd even pray, well, preacher, what do I pray for? I don't find anywhere in Scripture where somebody prayed for something. Oh, yes, you do. And Jesus prayed that the cup would pass from him. And how did he pray? He prayed the same way he taught us to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how he taught you to pray. And then in the Garden of Eden, when he was asking for something, what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. We know how to pray for things. We just have to pray for them the way the Bible taught us to pray for them. God, whatever you want, that's what I want. And so, Lord, I'm going to pray this way. I'm going to ask for this thing. You have not because you ask not, the book of James tells us. And so, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and pray this thing. But really, when it comes right down to it, Lord, here's what I would like to see happen. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We can pray the very words that God prayed, the very words that Jesus, our Savior, prayed. And I'm telling you, you don't need some powerful wisdom and some great theological degree to take God's word on your knees before the Lord and spend just 5 minutes a day just enjoying his word as part of your prayer. You pray more, you can read more, you can do whatever else you want. I'm just challenging you to let the Word of God, like a straight edge on the line, allow his Word to guide and form your vision of the Word. Now, years ago, even now, you can see it still in the south of our country. You can still hear the word reckon. People use that word reckon. It's not the only one, but it's the one that most people are familiar with. But a lot of words that are present in the Bible, the King James Bible, you can find in South dialect down in the southern part of our country, especially at the further east you get. People will say those words, will say words like reckon, I reckon, or they'll talk about one word or another. And what it is, I didn't realize this some years ago. Somebody told me, they said, well, you know why that is? I said, no. And they said, well, because up in the northern part of the country, they could afford all these books and these degrees, and they would have all of these nice books. But when you went to the South, they had fewer books and a lot of poverty, and they weren't very well educated, but they did usually have just one book. And so they would read the Bible, and they would teach out of the Bible, and they would teach their kids to read coming right out of the Bible. You think about just over the last couple hundred years how the Word of God shaped language and shaped the words that just normal, everyday Americans will say. And I think about how valuable it would be if we learned to let the Word of God just guide us again as we pray, as we go to the Lord. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to be vague. You don't have to get close to the idea. Just take the Word and say, hey, Lord, this is what I think. I'm not just a sinner, and I'm not just grateful. Lord, I want to understand the truth of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. God, it really is by grace through faith, and I'm so grateful that it wasn't by me. In whatever area of life you're approaching God on, go to the Word of God and just let Him guide you. 5 minutes. I'm challenging you. 5 minutes of praying in the Word this week, all right? Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for your Word, and I thank you, Lord, that we can approach you in it. And Father, I pray that you would guide us in our understanding. I pray that you would help those that may be nervous or maybe willing, but wanting to learn. I pray, God, that you'd help them. And Father, like I said, I've told them this is no command. I'm not asking them or commanding them to do something. Father, I do challenge them, Lord, that they would allow your Word, as we even see it in Scripture, that they would allow the Word of God as the fire to destroy the chaff, that we would keep it at the center of our life. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.